I'd like to sing number 15, but just before we do that, I'd like to read a couple of verses. Look at Luke 14. Luke 14 and verse 13. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, and the halt and the blind. Verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. That tremendous. One other look at this in Genesis 7. Genesis 7 in the last phrase of verse 16. You know, as we're here, this is the third time that we're had the opportunity to present the gospel. You know, as we stand here, don't we marvel that we're in 2019, that the day of grace, that we're that far into the day of grace. Look at this little phrase here at the end of verse, chapter 7, verse 16 at the end. And the Lord shut him in. You know, then let's connect that with 1 Thessalonians 4. We all know this, but 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The day of grace will be over. The door will be shut. There won't be any other opportunity, will there, for souls to be saved. So let's sing number 15. So could somebody start that?
Oh, blessed gospel sound, yeah. Yeah.
look at a verse in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 1. The very first verse, there's a phrase, it's three words, God our Savior. Isn't that wonderful? You know, we think of the Lord Jesus as our Savior and how appropriate that is, but isn't it wonderful that we can say that our God is a saving God? Isn't that tremendous? And it's really a reminder to us, isn't it? There's no other religion that can present God as a saving God. Isn't that tremendous? This phrase that's used here about our God. You know, we've already been here, but let's let's go back and look at this in the light of God our Savior. Look at the very beginning in Genesis. And go to Genesis chapter 1. And just look at these verses that we've already looked at. But look at it in this light. Genesis chapter 1 and the very beginning of verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And then verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. You know, when you read this chapter here and see what God did in creation, when you get to these two verses, the significance that God is placing on this, and it's because God wanted a relationship with man. Now let's go to the next. Go to chapter 3 and go to verse 15. Now we're at the fall, aren't we? This is where sin came in. Did it change God's plan? It didn't. And look at what it says here. God makes a statement. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And this is what I was thinking of. It shall bruise thy head. So isn't this tremendous? This didn't change the counsels of God, did it? The fall. God had a plan. And can't we say this is proof that our God is a saving God? This is the plan. That's looking to the Lord Jesus that would vanquish that enemy. So now let's go to where the Lord Jesus is born. Go to Luke 2. Now it's really tremendous what we said about the role of the angels, and when the Lord Jesus died, they weren't summoned. Now look here in Luke 2. Luke 2, and verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So the angel makes this announcement when the Lord Jesus is born, and it's tremendous. I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Isn't that tremendous? Again, doesn't it magnify that our God is a saving God? Isn't that tremendous? So now let's even go further back and let's look before Genesis 1 and let's look in Titus. Look in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. Isn't that tremendous? We have a saving God. This was a plan that was from the very beginning. It was before the world was created. And you know, isn't it wonderful to see this little phrase here, which God that cannot lie promised, as if there was a communication between God and the Son. Isn't that tremendous? And so, can't we say our God is a saving God? And this was from the very beginning, and the fall had nothing to do. God had a plan, didn't he? To save sinners. Isn't that tremendous? Now let's look at back to 1 Timothy. And again, isn't it wonderful in this first chapter here where we're emphasizing, it's kind of like the theme, isn't it? God, our Savior. Now look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You know, as we stop, we all of us that know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's wonderful to read this. You know, it was encouraging. Let's read it as if it's the first time that we ever read it. Can we? It's beyond belief that God, that the Lord Jesus could save sinners. Could it be? How could it be? Isn't it tremendous that no other religion could boast of such a thing, that sinners could be saved? Isn't that wonderful? So we could say, how could it be? Let's look at, we could look at many different verses, but let's just go to a couple to emphasize this. Look at Romans 3. We all know these, but let's just look at it in this light. Romans 3, verse 10, right at the end. This is the Word of God, isn't it? This is what God says about each one of us, about every man that is born into this world. There is none righteous. No, not one. Then let's look at verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then let's look at just one last one in Galatians. Galatians 3. Galatians 3 and verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin. So now let's go back and just think at this wonderful saying that is here in verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now we could say, couldn't we, how could this happen, that the Lord Jesus could come and save sinners? Look at, let's go back to where we were reading in Psalms 22. This is how, isn't it? There's five words here that I'd like to stress, and it's at the very end. It's the last five words of Psalms 22. That he hath done this. This is why the Lord Jesus had to die, isn't it? This is why he came. It was for that very purpose, wasn't it? You know what this really means? These five words really mean three. It is finished. The work that was accomplished here that we see in Psalms 22, where the Lord Jesus was on the cross bearing our sin, that's how it was accomplished, wasn't it? You know, we quoted it today, Isaiah 53:6. Our iniquities were placed on him. That's how it was accomplished, wasn't it? You know, it's really, when we think of the gospel and we say, don't we, it really is truly glad tidings, isn't it? It really is truly good news, isn't it? It's really, when we stop and think about it, we can't hardly contain ourselves, can we? We're recipients of this, aren't we? And what a tremendous thing to be able to think that God would take a sinner and his holy claims would be met because the gift of his Son. The wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus took the punishment so all of the righteous claims of God could be met, couldn't they? So God didn't just sweep our sins under the rug, so to speak, did he? They were fully met at Calvary. So that's how he could bless a sinner. You know, just look at this in Isaiah 1. Look at Isaiah 1 and verse 6. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up. That's a picture of us, isn't it, in sin. It's really a picture of the sinner. You know, it's not 1% good, is it? We can't say there was 1%, because it's clearly 100% from the top of the head to the bottom of the foot. It magnifies the work of Christ, doesn't it? The tremendous work that was accomplished on our behalf. And then at the conclusion, it is finished. Completely satisfied God. So now we can say, this is a true saying. It's true, isn't it? That sinners could be saved. It's beyond our comprehension, isn't it? Really. That we are recipients of such, isn't it? Really. So really, it is indeed, like it says there, this is worthy of all. Guess what? Look at that we read in Acts. Look at, go back and look at Acts 1, where we read there. You know, immediately after the Lord Jesus ascended to heaven, look at what happened there in Acts 1. We read it yesterday. Acts 1 and verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and to all Judea and in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." The gospel went out over the whole globe. So indeed, that was the purpose, wasn't it? Again, doesn't it manifest God, our Savior? That tremendous, immediately, that's what happened. So indeed, we can say, can't we? It's worthy of all to accept. This work is so grand and so great. What the Lord did there on Calvary's cross is for all. It's worthy for every soul that has been born into this world, isn't it? Isn't that tremendous? The work, the marvelous work that was accomplished is so grand and so great that it could accomplish redemption for all. It's worthy of all acceptation. Isn't that tremendous? Now let's look at, in regards to this, look at Isaiah. We all know this verse, but in this regards, this wondrous work. You know, again, it really manifests the wonderful work that the Lord Jesus did on our behalf. Look at Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43:25. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember thy sins. Doesn't it magnify the work of Christ? We couldn't even begin to add up the account of our sins. And then all of the accounts of our sins of all of us just in this room, and then couldn't begin, could we? The account is settled for those that come as a poor, wretched sinner. That's the key, isn't it? That's the key, isn't it? To be able to come as, and that's it really, isn't it? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he was blessed, not the other. And that's the key, isn't it? That is really the purpose that the Lord Jesus came, was to save sinners. And so you and I that have been blessed, we have come on that ground, haven't we, as a sinner. And God was merciful. It's as if we can say this, can't we? Whosoever shall call on that name shall be saved. No question, because of the work that was accomplished for sin there on the cross. And in the very end there, it's finished. It's complete. God's satisfied with it. And so now we can say, It's a true saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation. And then the other, we'll go back to it in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is pretty significant, isn't it? To we could quote it, but look at it with our eyes. 1 Timothy 1:15, the very last of whom I am chief. Another five words. No one can claim that title, can they? Isn't this marvelous that we can present the Savior of sinners and to know that the chiefest has been saved? And you know, the Apostle Paul wasn't being humble in saying this. This was inspired by the Word of God, wasn't it? This was the inspired Word of God that had the Apostle Paul to write it. The Apostle Paul says, I was a monster. I was a terrorist. And he says it, doesn't he? Look at, we can say in verse 13, I obtained mercy. Can't we say this about our God? God who is rich in mercy. Isn't that a tremendous adjective? God who is rich. A description of our God. He can't wait to give mercy to any that would claim to be a sinner. Isn't that tremendous? What other religion could boast of such grand? And you know, look here, the little phrase in verse 11. Look at what the Apostle Paul says, and we can say it too, can't we? Glorious gospel. Isn't that wonderful? That's so wonderful. It really means glad tidings. Indeed, it is, isn't it? It's really, you can't even put it into words to think that a wretched sinner such as us could be blessed in such favor. Indeed, we could say glorious gospel, couldn't we? Of the blessed God. Isn't that tremendous? God, our Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Now, what's really tremendous, isn't it, is look at this that he says, but I obtained mercy. And look at 14, verse 14. And the grace of our Lord, look at the words, was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Every one of us can say that, can't we? That know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. You know, as we read it, we can say it's us, isn't it? Individually, each one of us, as we look at this, we can apply it to ourselves, can't we? And say, just like the Apostle Paul, can't we? The mercy that was shown. The grace. And then look at what he says here. Look at verse 16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And look at what he says. Our God used me as an example to everyone that would believe from this point forward. You and I are included, aren't we? It's tremendous, isn't it? So now look at, go over and look at chapter 2 and look at verse 3, the last three words of 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. Look at what it says about our saving God. God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Doesn't that continue to proclaim that God is a saving God? To emphasize it even more, it says it, doesn't it? It says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now just keep your place there and go back to what we read in Luke 14 in this light. Look at this. I think this is so tremendous. Look at in this light, Luke 14. In verse 16, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things now are ready. You know, the work the Lord Jesus did on the cross, it's finished. So everything's ready. The invitation is going out. It's really to fill God's house, isn't it? Because our God is a saving God. And can't we say, we're here in 2019. Doesn't it magnify the mercy and grace of our God? Think about judgment that's about to be on this world. You know, when the trump of God sounds, the dispensation of grace is over. Oh, the judgment that's going to fall on this world in about 7 years. That's the rapid pace that it'll be. The door will be shut, won't it? So, the Spirit of God is working. That's the servant. The servant is working. And look, in verse 22, what we read. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And there's still room for more. Is the Spirit of God working in this late day in 2019? Absolutely. Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit of God is, we can say, just like we connected, God would have all men to be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. The Spirit of God is doing that today until that door is shut. Isn't that marvelous? And can't we say, it's a testament that God is a saving God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, we'd like to look at, you know, as we think through this, you know, each one of us that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we would like it to be not just a in our head, wouldn't we? We really would like it to go all the way to our feet and go through our heart and conscience, because it'll have a result on our feet, won't it? In our what we do and where we go and who we see. It's like, and this is what I had in mind. Look at the result in Mark 5. Look at this in Mark 5. Mark 5 and verse 15. The account is before this, but just because of time. Mark 5, 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. Listen, we can say that this is a picture of us as a sinner, can't we? This one that the Lord healed. Go back and look at. It's us, isn't it? It's us in sin. So look at what he says. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw it and told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. After the devil left him, went into the swine, and they, I mean, this was something to see this fella clothed and in his right mind. Listen, can't we say, we can personally say that this is me. This is you, can't we? that those of us that know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Now look at what he says. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed with him that he might be with him. And this is what I'm thinking. You know, as we read it, we can apply it, can't we, to ourselves, that this would be the response, wouldn't it, for all of us when we think about what we're talking about. This is what the Lord Jesus says. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Look at what happens, verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Now let's go back to what we were reading there in 1 Timothy and just connect this with 1 Timothy and let's just read our verse again in the next few verses. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Look at what happens. The Apostle Paul can't contain himself. He's overcome. As the Spirit of God is having him write this, look at what he says. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In essence, the Lord Jesus is telling this one that was possessed with the devil, go and tell the marvelous work that accomplished on your behalf. Go tell everybody. And can't we say, as we think about it, we can't help it. It is. It does have something that has an effect on us, doesn't it? To think. Now the last one I want to look at in this regards. Look at 2 Kings. Second Kings. And look at just at the first, just to get the picture. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. A horrible famine is coming. Horrible. Verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate. They said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. This is what I'm thinking of. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. And now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. You and I are recipients of this great salvation. So great salvation, can't we say? We're recipients of it. We can't hold our peace. It's too wonderful. It's too great. It's too grand. It's worthy of all acceptation. One more verse. Look at this in Psalms 126. Psalms 126 and verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Maybe we can sing number 4. Someone start it, please.
Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. No longer I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace I am free. Savior of sinners. Savior of sinners like me.
Shed His blood for my life.